Well, dear brethren, here we are to look into God's word and to see what the Lord has to say to us. Times like these, I say, is it something that's working against us in order to keep the sermon from being preached? But I also have to look and say our own delinquents in having these computers and things working right in order to have it supplied to us. But this morning, though my printer's not working, and I come out here to use this printer, then it stopped working. Butch has something back there, and it doesn't take this, and so I say, here we are. So, brethren, I can only believe that the Lord, the devil does not want this sermon preached. And they may be looking a little too great at myself, or I should say at God's word, but in any event, God's helped us to do this far. So pray along with me, because here I'm preaching from the computer, so be with me. Let us take our Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to read verse 42 and then down to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 42, picking up the reading in 42. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason also, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave or servant whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possession. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here, brethren, we come again to the Gospel of Matthew, and where the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing in this last discourse of him, of his, the very things that are important to all of us, even this day. In this last great discourse, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has thus far told us about the destruction of Jerusalem, the warning of false Christ and false prophets, the tribulation that will come upon the world and the church, the nature of his return, which will be sudden and disastrous for the wicked, then the separation of the righteous and the wicked. The remainder of chapter 24 and all of chapter 25 focuses upon the great lessons of be ye ready, or be ready for his coming. His message at this point consists of two verbal pictures, two parables, and his teaching about the final judgment. This morning we will pick up our study in verses 42 and 51. And here we will find that Jesus is basically telling us how and what we must be ready for. Now he begins this section with a statement that reinforces the teaching of his coming and the separation that is taught in verses 40 and 41. Remember, when we look back there, we find that what he said in 40 and 41, then there will be two men in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be graining at the mill, one will be taken and one will be left. Jesus now is bringing these particular truths to mind, and he's saying this is the very things that we must think about. He begins this section with a statement, and that statement is, therefore, be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. And brethren, he begins with a word that you and I probably have no problem with, but I think it behooves us to see and understand what Christ is saying. He says, therefore. This word looks back to the parable of the fig tree and the days of Noah. He's taken all that he said up to this point. He says, now, since you have that, what I've told you now, you must now take these things to mind. Jesus is pressing the importance of readiness for his return. Be on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert. Alert here means to be aroused, to arise, be on guard. It implies watchfulness, to watch, to refrain from sleep. If this is what Christ is saying at this point, this is what you must have and what you must do. Be on the alert. Used in the spiritual sense, it implies attention to God's revelation or to the knowledge of salvation. Here Christ is saying, and what we ought to do, it is a general attitude of alertness on the part of the Christian in view of actual or imminent test of his spiritual life. The Christian may be going through his spiritual life and some tests may come to him, and he is told what he must do is be on the alert. Remember our Lord Jesus Christ when he was in a garden. He said to the three disciples that he took with him, he says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me, or be on alert with me. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, the apostle tells us, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. And here we find that this is the very thing that you and I must do. Here the first thing Christ is saying, be on the alert. This kind of alertness or watchness involves vigilance, earnestness, and an alert mind combined with prayer. He's not saying that we should be, as it were, standing at the door looking out, but this is a spiritual aspect that you and I must do. Paul gave a strong exhortation to the elders of the church in Ephesus Ephesus, and those who would come and destroy them in Acts chapter 20. Turn there with me, please. In Acts chapter 20, we find that Paul, as he's saying what he's come to do in the preaching of the gospel, he called the elders of Ephesus to Miletus, and he's speaking to them. And he tells them what it's going to be like. And he tells them what to watch for. And notice in verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departing, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples. So he's saying there, be on alert. Be on alert, what we must do, and that's the very thing we must see. And here we see and find ourselves what Paul is saying, what Christ is saying. The exhortation is true. Paul in another place gives an exhortation. It's the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. For you do not know, Christ says, which day the Lord is coming. You don't know when his coming will be. And so therefore he's saying, be ready for it. You must be ready. The warning is not for us to live each day in spiritual, to live each day in spiritual watchfulness with an earnest expectation of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ at any moment. Christ is not saying that we should be those who now, as he's given us all this information, and that we should kind of rest. We're Christians. We're in the kingdom. We're living fine. God loved us. He sent his son to die for us. So everything is going to be fine with us. No, Christ says, don't live that way. Be on the alert right now. he presses this exhortation to our consciences with two verbal pictures. One of them is thought to be possibly a parable, but notice as it go on, he says in verse 43, "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into." And here's what he's saying to us. This is the case. This verbal picture is one that everyone from the days of Jesus ministering on the earth and until our day, and maybe even to the day when Christ comes, everyone understands this picture. It is not a hard thing to see and understand. He says here, the head of the house. This is the one who is in charge with the care and protection of the home and all the occupants in it. It is up to him to make sure that all is safe and protected in his home. He will have some way probably to detect a thief trying to break into his home. That will alert him and plan of the planned robbery. If he had known what time the robber or the thief was coming. The thief was coming when he thinks he will be successful. Either when the house is unoccupied or maybe when everyone else is asleep in the house. Now, if the head of the house knows when he's coming, he can be ready. What thief's going to give you any sign when he's coming? He's not going to let you know he's going to come when basically he can get in without you even knowing he's there. Here, if the house, the home, the one who's in the house, if he was watching or on the alert, meaning he has some means to alert him when the thief will attempt to rob him, is what he's saying. If he would have been alerted, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. If the man knew what was going on and what was coming out, the thief mind and what he had in his mind was up to nothing, he would have been ready for it. The homeowner in those days could have been awakened by a dog or a noise of the thief trying to break in windows or doors. Today we protect ourselves and our families with locks, doors, and burglar alarms, don't we? They awaken us so that the thief will not be successful. He would have been on the alert. He would have been prepared. And his house would not have been broken into. All the years of my marriage, I have been the last person to go to bed in my house. I check the doors and the windows and make sure everything is closed and locked. And I make sure the system, the alarm system is set. And then I can rest in peace and know that all is there. And we have it so if anyone comes anyway, something would even alert me to be able to wake up and know that someone is breaking in. Jesus is speaking of another alarm system, which is spiritual awareness. This is teaching us what we must do and teaching us what the next verse is saying. Notice what it says in verse 44. For this reason, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think. You see what he's doing here? He's now comparing his coming to those who would come and try their best to break into a home, knowing that this person, the homeowner, he doesn't know when it's going to happen. So he's saying to us, dear people, we don't know when it's going to happen. So in essence, as we prepare to make our home safe and no one can get in, we should make our souls safe, that we would be ready when the Lord would come. Be on the alert. Be ready at all times. This implies prepared readiness for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not up to you to say, if he comes tomorrow, I'm all right. If he comes the next day, I'm all right. Because he promises to come to get me. The thing that Christ is saying right now, we should be those who are saying, I am prepared right now. And not because I think such and such, because I am doing what ought to be done by a man, woman of God, who lived before him. This implies that readiness. You must take heed. Do not act like this man. Be ready, because when you think that he is not coming, in that very hour, he is coming. Oh, brethren, what does sin do for us? It causes us to make that we can go ahead into this little sin. It doesn't matter. This little thing, it'll be over with. You know what? I'll go and I will tell Christ what I've done. Plead for forgiveness and cleansing in his flesh blood. But suppose he comes when we are in the very act of that sin. We must be ready. Another text I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here again we see the Apostle Paul, how he says and preaches to the churches, and he tells them how they must be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And he says in verse 1, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. So here Paul is telling us, and he indicating to us what we must do and how we must live. Even John the Revelator, when he wrote his wonderful words in a book, he said in chapter 3, the letter to the churches, in chapter 3, the first the church there at Sardis, he says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it. And repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at the very hour that I will come to you." Here's what Jesus is pressing, the same thing. He's saying this is what needs to take place with each and every one of us. Even the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:10, you need not turn here. "But that day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up." Jesus saying here, now this is what you must be. You must be that this way. Live like this. Act like this. This is a warning to all of us. The words provoke us, first of all, not to live like the Lord's return is somewhere in the future. Brethren, that's hard to get that out of our minds. We live day by day. We work. We do things. We carry on the businesses. But we have to do legitimate things. And so it's not hard for us, to push that coming of Christ in the future. But Christ is saying to us, don't do that. Instead, we must understand that his return hangs over us every hour. We don't know when it's going to be. And Christ is speaking clearly and powerfully. Therefore, we must not fall into the thinking that the Lord's return may be long, a long time off, a long time in the future. Have you begin to think and say, it can be now, this day. It can be even in this very hour. I remember sometimes saying, oh, what a wonderful thing it would be for me to be standing up here preaching, and the Lord comes. That'd be wonderful. That'd be a glorious thing to see. But here, we have to, brother, and this is what it is. the picture of the faithful servant, we see another one. Now, some of the commentators say from verse 45 down to verse 50, it is possibly a parable, though it's not mentioned here as a parable. And one of the other gospel writers, they have Peter asking the Lord, is this parable for us or for all the people or just for us? So as it is states here, I believe it is probably fits the category of a parable. Notice what he says here. Who then is the faithful and sensible servant whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Now, here's another picture Jesus has given to us. And what is he saying at this picture? He says, who then is the faithful and sensible slave or servant whom his master puts in charge of his household? He carries out his duties, is what he's saying. You notice what he says about this servant. First of all, we see he uses two words here, faithful and sensible. He is faithful, therefore he is trustworthy. Trust of confidence is in this one. Faithful in his duties. He means he has true fidelity. This man is one that he truly can look at. That is the master of the home. He fulfills his services. He's faithful in all that he performs, and all his duties are done to the good and with the master in line. And not only that, with those other servants in mind to treat them right. 1 Corinthians 4:2, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. And this is what he's saying here. He must be a trustworthy person. And Jesus is saying this is the one that he puts over. And then he says he's sensible, meaning prudent, practical, wise in relationships with others. This man is not one that only has a good heart towards those who his other slaves there or servants, but he's a wise one. He deals with them wisely. And the picture is that before the master leaves the house, he puts the most trusted slave or servant over his household. Can you see what he's saying here with this picture for us? This one can be trusted. This one, I can leave everything I have under his care and not be worried about it. And he says here, to give them their food at the proper time. This man, he knows, that is, the master knows that this man is really going to take care of his fellow servants. He gave him the task of providing the meals for all the other members of the household at the appointed time. He was not someone who was slack. He had something else to do. Got caught up in other things, his own desires. But no, on his mind was the concern of the other servants. He trusts this slave to diligently perform the task he gave him to do. And it says, as it goes on, his master was pleased. Notice in verse 46, blessed is that servant whom the master finds so doing when he comes. The master was pleased with him. This servant carried out the duties that his master gave him. He faithfully performed the tasks given to him while his master was away. When the master returned, he was pleased with this servant, indicating that the proper attitude of those who were waiting for the master's return is active service in the lives of those who were entrusted to his care. He was one who truly did what was supposed to do. But what is this as far as it speaks to us? Well, this teaching is that the believer will be eagerly waiting for the Lord's return in active, loving service. Throughout the history of the Christian church, there were those who said, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And they gave you a time period that he was coming. But what did they tell everybody who they told them? Each one to a man, I believe, who had this, you sat down and wait for Jesus to come. Mm-hmm. He's coming. I know there was recently one. People left their jobs. They lost a lot of things because they believed this man, Jesus, was coming. So they stopped and waited. No, that was not the case here. Jesus is showing this is what this master is doing. What are he's doing? He was working clearly, doing all that was expected of him, that fit his very character. What the Lord saw in him, what the Lord trusted with him, he could do it with all his heart and all his might. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from of which also we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This servant was waiting for his master to come and to actually give him, show him what he has done in caring for his people. But he goes on. When the master comes back, what is he going to do? Well, he's going to look at this one and he's going to say, as we saw in verse 46, he was pleased. He was blessed. He's a blessed servant. But 47, he gives us another picture here. "Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. He will even give him greater tasks. He will show him that he deserves even more. He put more care upon him, more trust in him." And here he's saying this. But then he also shows us that in this parable, or verbal saying, if you want to put it that way, he shows that there's someone else that he pitches, and he brings another person up. Notice in verses 48 and 49, but look at verse 48. "But if the evil slave servant says in his heart, 'My master is not coming for a long time,' and begins to beat his fellow slaves and to eat and drink with drunkards." What is this man? What is he doing? The character of this man is stating for him. He is evil. He's evil because basically Jesus shows what happens. Because it's at the most innermost part of this man where that evil sets. If this evil slave says in his heart, you see, he's evil to the core. It's not that some outside thing impresses him to live in such a way that he desired not to live that way. This man is evil in the heart. His slave provoked him to a wicked heart. He has a wicked heart. With his actions toward the other slaves, he shows his wickedness. He is only concerned with position over the other servants, not care and protection of the servants. That is not in his mind. And so he says he's evil, but he also says that this man is cruel. What does he do? He begins to beat his fellow slaves or servants. He begins to beat him. In his heart, he proved that he had no expectation of an imminent return of his master. Therefore, he had no restraint on his sin. And he would do whatever he would to the other slaves. He didn't care. In other words, probably he thought when the master turned, you know, these bruises will all be healed up. You know what? I got them so afraid they're not going to say anything to him. And I can snowball the master when he gets back and make him think that I was such a great one. Not only was he evil and cruel, but he also, as the old writers say, he was carousing around. Today we would call partying, living it up. And he ate and drank with drunkards. He cast off all restraints. He began to live it up. The master is not here. In other words, the boss over me is not here. I can do whatever I want to do. He don't know what I'm doing. And I can make any kind of story when I get back. We know about that, don't we? You do something in sin, and it's behind anyone's back, and basically, if they don't see it, I can just make this look good. If they have something to say, or if there's any kind of incident or any kind of insight on what I possibly did, I can turn this so they will hear that and thinking it was great. I was doing a great thing, not the sin that I was really committing, but a great thing. So here he figured, you know what? He's in good shape. He is not concerned about the welfare of the other slaves. He is living for himself and himself only. I don't have it in my notes, but brother, this is a thing that we ought to think about. when we sin against another brother or sister, we ought to think what we're doing. And Christ does not forget it. And he will be the one who give us that comeuppance. And it could be, as this evil slave, it may return out that way. And he goes, and we find out the other thing. The master's unexpected return and punishment for the evil servant. Notice in verses 50 and 51. The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour which he does not know. Well, the master's coming, and he will come. His thoughts on that he can continue his wickedness. The master's return is far off. It's not arriving yet. Maybe the master said something to him. He's going to a place and he'll be back on such and such time. And so it's still months or days before the master come back, concerned with his appointed time. But suppose he comes back before that. And when the master comes, this man will be overtaken by his sins. He was unable to halt his folly before the return of his master. And this is what Jesus is saying. He was that way. The way he was and the way he lived is the way he's going to be found. That's what he's saying here. And then he says in verse 51, he comes down and he says, and it will, and his master speaking, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, what a horrible sight. In this last verse, Jesus moves from the parable, most believed, to a reality. This is the judgment for all sinners, even for those who profess to be Christians but prove to be wolves in sheep clothing. This is the judgment. And Christ is saying to us, and he brings up this very word to us. And remember, he's talking to his disciples, and he wants each and every one of them to hear and know. It is in the heart which is important. It's not those things that you're doing on the outside. The kind of person we are is going to be known because it's going to be displayed from the heart, and it will be displayed in the attitude and the character of the person. Many commentators believe that Jesus is speaking of the following three areas of service when he says that he gave this the household, he gave him the position to guide his whole household. And notice you probably understand these three. He's speaking, he could be, some commentators say, what Jesus is speaking of is probably his disciples, ministers, or pastors over his church. And it could be the church here indicated as the household. The faithful and sensible slaves or servants are duly called pastors, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, who give wholehearted care to his sheep. And so the commentators look at this and say, these are the men that God's put to sheep, Christ put to watch over their sheep and to watch over them with a heart, knowing that Christ is going to return. One day they're going to give an account to the master himself. Any pastor who's preaching and teaching does not understand that, shouldn't be in that spot. Because what he does in that spot, Christ is looking upon, these are Christ's sheep, and if Christ set one over his sheep, he expect that one to take care of the sheep. But he says, not so with the evil slave, which represents false teachers. False Christ, which he said early on, they will arise and they would call you away. They are hypocrites who will push themselves in position of leadership. They don't belong there. Christ didn't put them there. And so here we find that he's saying, but this is going to take place, because Jesus says here is the household, the same household. And in that household, you have two kinds of servants in the household. The ones who truly care and look for his other fellow slaves or servants, and the one who don't care about them. And dear people, we ought to know, through the years of Christianity, we have seen men in pulpits or heard about them, heard them on the radio, TV show, and whatever, have fit this category. They do care not one bit about the sheep of Christ. Only what they can get from them. They are evil servants. They are evil. They have no desire whatsoever to even feed and take care of Christ's sheep. In their minds, they have no thought that he's coming again, and they're going to have to give an account for them. They just want position, and that's all. They have these places of position, and some of the most horrible lies come out of their mouths. You might have heard me say this once. I know one man, I think he's still out there trying to preach even now. He was on the way to go preach to another state. He was on an airplane. He was flying there. Storm came up, and he rebuked the storm. God should have let that plane flop right out of the sky. It was a private plane, so he wouldn't be hurting anybody. It's horrible. This is what they do. One man says, "Yo, you're the king's kid, so therefore you should look like kings. So God give me." And what he wants us to prosper in everything, to have those things which are right for us. No turning to how you must worship God and serve him. Living your life in how to turn from sin, and not living even in a relationship that's horrible to your fellow servants or Christians in the church. So this is the verse where they think it could be. He mentioned those, and he's speaking about those who are in that office of servant of Christ as one over his sheep. But commentators also said, by Christ's appointed service, and basically saying this is the one who basically, even in the congregation, they're not those who fit those categories, but they are servants among the people of God in other ways. You remember how God can say, how the writer of Acts point to us and show us that what happened when the church came to birth, and how everybody turned and how they took care of everything. No one had anything or wanted for anything. They did what was needed, and they even brought their money and put it out apostles' feet to serve them all. So he could be saying, as some says, even on that level of individual people, dear brother, you and I, each one of you, put me aside, we're up here, you are servants to your fellow Christians. You are to help and to aid them in any way you can. But there are, even in this category, some self-appointed servants that figure that he can tell the rest of the church that, you know, he this is what he can do, and I can help you and get more people in trouble than to help them. But thirdly, and I say it this way, it applies to, really to every Christian. But here, Christ is not just teaching to all those who are be ministers here. He's have this very thing for each and every one of us to see and to understand. It's for each and every one of us. It applies to every Christian. We all have a place of authority, respect, or trust over others in some degree. How we treat those who depend upon us can also be an application of this very truth. Those who are close to us, how are we treating them? How are we now showing loving care to them as a fellow Christian, one who's in the church with them? The question is, how are we treating and taking care of our sisters and brothers in the faith? Furthermore, is our care and interaction with our brethren done with our minds on the imminent return of Jesus Christ? If I can even read back what I said earlier, if you just said a harsh word to your brother or sister, and you didn't care about that because you thought you had the right to say it, because what was done to you gave you the right to come back in like manner. And if your mind takes you to, Christ could come right now. Oh, brother, sister, what would you do? Would you at that very point forget about what he or she did to you and just remember what you've done, and to be caught still holding that thing in your heart, what will be your state before Christ? That's what he's showing us. Furthermore, this focuses upon an important truth of the separation that will take place at the return of Jesus. Remember what he said, one will be taken and one will be left. And oh, dear people, this is the very thing we ought to be thinking about. One will be taken and one will be left. But in this passage, there is an added judgment shown to us. In verse 51, he says, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Meaning that some in the visible church will not be with Jesus in the end. Brethren, are you ready? Are you ready to have the scrutinizing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ on you right now? Right now, even before judgment comes? Are you ready for that? To those who are not saved, this is a frightening truth. If God does not save you, here is your future. Dear lost child of God, man or woman. And he, when he comes, he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You may be thinking or saying in your mind right now, I don't believe in Jesus. I get that. I don't have a problem with that. And sometimes sinners believe when they tell Christians, I don't believe in Jesus. That's a very great put down. That's not a put down to us. There was a time when I didn't believe in Jesus. And there was a time that everybody in here who are Christians didn't believe in Jesus. And it did not matter what a Christian says. It did not change my mind, so I don't think I'm going to change your mind, sinner. But Christ changed me. When that change came, prayers came that he will change you also. And this is what we pray. This is what we preach to you who are lost. We pray not that you would all of a sudden one day say, I'm going to be a Christian, but that Christ will come and change your heart. That he would take you from the place where you are right now. That you would not have to suffer the horrors of death and hell. That you will be one who will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, dear child of God, you know how we should spend our lives? As those who are doing the best we can to love and serve Christ every moment and every hour of the day. The Apostle Paul says, I buffet my body. I beat it. I'm not like one boxing the air. Shadow boxing is what he's saying. I'm not standing up and bobbing and weaving and hitting. I'm hitting my body. This body that fights against me. So when Christ comes, I will not be a castaway. If the great apostle himself, who knew that Christ came to him and saved him, and he knew he was saved, but yet he lived like one who had to continually fight sin, what makes us to differ? We should be the same way. All sin wants to do, dear people, is drag us into the gates of hell. All the devil wants to do with it is to take us out of the clutches of Christ. You see, he doesn't realize he can't do that. And the reason why, because so many professing Christians that have been in the church and he was able to pull them away and just throw them right down to hell, he thinks he can do that to every child of God. And he won't give up. He's not going to give up on you, and he's not going to give up on me until Christ comes for us, or we go to Christ by way of death. Oh, people, May we see and understand the urgency that Christ has here for us. And may it be that we find ourselves able to say, Lord Jesus, come. And we can say, and we can lay our heads at night, Lord, if you come right now, I'm waiting for you. You see, the good thing about it, dear people, Christ gives us space in most cases through the course of the day. If we sin, we can confess our sin. And he says he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But we have to also understand, if we commit a sin and confess, commit the same sin and confess, there's questions whether or not we're really confessing. And are we really with Christ? Oh, people, take the words of what Christ's saying here. He's showing us that day is coming. He's coming. We don't know when it's going to be, but you know what? We better be ready. Let us pray. Oh, blessed God in heaven, we do thank you for your kindness and your blessings upon us. Lord, we thank you first of all that you have took us out of the world of sin, our own rocky lives filled with loving self and serving self, to the place now where you have us, that we see nothing in the world above you. You are the greatest thing. You are the apple of our eyes. And Lord, though we are still in this body where sin remains, we have that desire to serve you with all our hearts. Help us, Lord Jesus. We ask that you would even press this truth that you've given us here in your scriptures. Press it to our hearts today. And may it be that you would have us, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to live in that virtual waiting for you to, as it were, strip the skies wide open, and your glory will be seen by all. So, Father, help us to be that way and live that way. Bless the word to even those who know not Christ, those who we love, our loved ones, children, and other relations, and even friends. Our Father, we pray, get them, bring them to yourself, save them. In Jesus' blessed name we pray.